within the congregation who might have heard your sermon before. The visiting speaker abruptly said, "I was actually looking if there was any who hadn't heard the sermon before." What did he mean? You know that when you preach from similar Bible passages, year after year you have sat in the church and some great ministers have come and preached, it is not easy to find something fresh, something new, which may, you know, that take hold of your thoughts, and you, instead of dozing away, that you get alert and you listen. You agree with me? But you know that my own experience is that yet, however familiar the passage may be, however many sermons we might have heard from the same passage preached, when we come to the Lord hoping, expecting Him to speak, there is always something fresh, something new, even from the lips of people, inadequate people like me. I want us to pray that the Lord will speak to us afresh today, because I'm preaching from a Luke passage, a familiar story. Father God, we approach your throne of grace with that confidence that you have power to meet us where we are in our life journey, in our spiritual pilgrimage. Come, Lord, among us. Lord, we yearn to hear your voice today afresh. Speak to us, Lord. Speak to us. Lord, I want to hear your voice. I do not care about this man standing, but I want to hear you speak to my heart. And as for me, Lord, I offer myself to your Holy Spirit. Come, Lord, Holy Spirit, anoint me afresh to speak the word of Jesus. Amen. Well, many people regard this story from Luke's Gospel, Emmaus, or Emmaus, however you pronounce the name of that village, and that the finest over the resurrection of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Take, for example, that Tom Wright, in his comments on the passage, writes, "It has everything in it: sorrow, suspense, puzzlement, gradual dawning of light. Then, in the second half, expected action, astonished recognition, a flurry of excitement and activity." You have read this story many times before, am I right? Some of you say, "Oh yeah." I'm going to ask you to repeat the details. What do you think? As for me, to me, you know, that the journey of these two people was not, or is not, a journey from one physical place, Jerusalem, to some 7 miles away to their village, but it is actually a journey of an aching heart that eventually turned into be a yearning heart. From aching heart to yearning heart. Let's then, with that understanding, come before the Lord and unpack the passage. The day in our story is the day of resurrection. I hope you would agree with me, the greatest day in all human history. Jesus rose again from the dead, and the death died. But yet, you know that it is, I can, even with those words I say, I can see some sort of a brightness coming on certain, some faces. And you know that now when we know the full story, it is easy for me to get excited and say that death is defeated. Death is dead. Jesus is alive. It is wonderful that the worship leaders can lead us into singing. What was the first song we sang? Remember? Say hallelujah. And within that we say the King is alive. Death is defeated. But just for a moment, put yourself in the shoes of those people who were then living 2,000 plus years ago. Everything was unfolding before their very eyes. Earlier, they had witnessed the event of the cross. Event that brought a lot and lot of heartache, disappointment, resentment, confusion, and even anger. On the day of the crucifixion, they saw with their very eyes that how Jesus was led away, helplessly led away. Can you believe that the man we thought that was going to defeat the whole Roman army, he is led away, helpless, absolutely helpless. And as that was not enough, they saw him being mocked, flogged, and mercilessly. And as for Jesus, he remained hopelessly quiet. You know that if you have got a champion and somebody is challenging him or her, you would expect them to react, to do something. But he is, as far as they were concerned, hopelessly quiet. Didn't do anything. Then they saw that the head they were dreaming that one day will be adorned with the crown of glory, suddenly a crown of thorn is touched over it. Blood is coming, and for them, and now, shamelessly, Christ is quiet. We looked at your head, that it is going to wear some wonderful crown, and they are putting a crown of thorns on your head, and you are not doing anything. They saw him put on the Christ, the cross. They heard him say, "It is finished." They saw him bow his head and die. Some of them witnessed that he was put in the grave. He was in the grave, and that grave was even sealed with the Roman seal. And as far as they were concerned, it was now done and over. What a tragedy. For them, Now, in the dark of that tomb, like any other corpus, their master's corpus, the dead body, was going to decompose and vanish, remain just the bones. What a tragedy. What a shame. What a heartache. And you know, in that situation, I don't know what you would have done. I don't know even myself what I would have done. But we know that what did they do? Most of them, they went into isolation. They locked themselves in a room to get their heads around, to figure it out, that what happened. And now, when that body is being decomposed, what to do now with life? We packed everything. We washed our hands away from the world, and we followed you, and you are no more. How are we going to continue? I believe by Sabbath day, they started slowly to think, well, Master is dead, but life had to continue. And by the first day of the week, that is Sunday, some of them, they were already ready to leave that isolation and go on to continue their life. But suddenly, a new confusion, new heartache, new frustration. Some women came and they screamed, "They have taken the dead body of our master." Other women came and they claimed that we met an angel. Angel says, "He is alive." But you know, and forgive me, ladies, these were just women. Who cares? We need some solid evidence. Somebody must go and check that we can trust their testimony is worthy. So we know that at least two of them, they ran to the place where Jesus was buried, to the tomb. They witnessed, the tomb is empty. Actually, it wasn't empty. But where is the body? So scratching their heads, they came back, shared the news that the grave is empty. But what happened to the body? Who took it? Could it be possible that some grave robbers, they raided the resting place of their master? But as quickly as the question was raised, so quickly the answer came, "Nay, it can't be possible." Why? Because the grave clothes were there. Those precious ointments were still there. Why somebody would leave those valuables there and just take a dead body? Why would somebody do? Perhaps somebody thought, could it be possible that life raided the tomb? But no, how that can be possible? Oh yes, if Master was alive, it would have been possible. After all, they saw him raise Lazarus from the grave. Lazarus came out. But when the life giver is lifeless, who can bring him back to life? If the life giver is lifeless, who can bring him back to life? No, it can't be true. What it could be. What a confusion. How confusing the whole situation. And you know that in that bewilderment, some of them had enough. I simply do not understand. It's too confusing for me, for us. And perhaps this was a couple, husband and wife. They said, well, at least we are going back to our village. And this brings us then to our story. So they are marching in there, that confusion. Hearts are aching towards their village. Suddenly, they are not only two of them. There is a third person as well who joins and walks with them. My friend, are you this morning? I do not know the condition of your heart. Are you today sitting here with any kind of confusion? Or is any fog? Things are not clear for you. Just look around you. It may not be in the form that you expect Jesus to be there, but if you trust him, he is there. He wants to remove that fog. He wants to clear everything for you, that you may have clarity and you may see the things as they are. So as they were discussing, Jesus asked them, of course, they didn't know it was Jesus. They asked, he asked them, that what are you talking about? And they are astonished. Who doesn't know this that you are asking, man? And then, without knowing that it is Jesus, they started to tell Jesus' own story to Jesus. You know, that so many times, near 40 years of ministry experience, I know people that they think that their story, their condition, their situation, what they are carrying is so strange that how Jesus would understand it. But you name any circumstances of your life, you name any situation you are through, and you know, that is Jesus' story too. I come from a very large family. My mother was very productive, 10 kids. Between my eldest brother and me, there were 19 years. I was a small boy when my brother, eldest brother, 25 years old, died. He got married on the 23rd of December, and 7 days later, without any medical explanation, on the 30th, he died. Just imagine, like those of you who have some experience of Asian culture, you know that at wedding, we have these sort of decorations, what we have here. So these sort of decorations are still up. The festivities are still going on. And the young man is dead. It is not a story. It is a truth. It is my brother's story. I still remember to this day, my eldest sister, who was 2 years younger than him, she was just desperate because they grew up together. They played together. And I still remember that in his bedroom, there was this portrait of Jesus. And she turned to this portrait and cried out her heart and said, "Don't you feel any pity on us? You raised Lazarus' brother. Reach out to my brother as well and raise him from the dead." I, of course, 6, 7 years old, I had heard all the stories, and I innocently also expected that soon this brother is going to get up and open his eyes. But he didn't. As is the culture, by the evening he was already buried in the grave. That portrait, because nobody would touch anything in that bedroom where he died, remained it in shape for years. And when I grew up later, do you know, I noticed something amazing in that portrait. It was a portrait of Jesus where he was kneeling in the Garden of Gethsemane and saying, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup be removed from me." He too was put on the grave. There is no story which is not Jesus' story. Tell him your story. Tell him. Don't be shy. Tell him. He knows the pain. There is no suffering which he hadn't gone through. There is no rejection which he did not face. Even the loving Father on the cross turned his face away. He even endured that. Don't just think that he does not understand. He does understand everything. Then they started to tell Jesus, but when they referred to him all the time, it was to the past. Look at the story. He was a powerful prophet. He was. Yes, he was once upon a time powerful. There Jesus was once upon a time powerful, but as for the present, there was no hope. Confusion, heartache. Some believe that he is alive, but we can't see him. There is no hope. Are you one of those people who have heard many powerful testimonies, or perhaps have read the scriptures and have said, once upon a time it did happen, not for me today, my present. Jesus, God, has no answer. It was all in the past. I actually feel very tempted to mention not one, but hundreds and hundreds of things that which can testify to the opposite, that his power works even today. But I'm not going to do that. What my hope is that you will experience his power and experience today, not tomorrow, not in a week's time, not in a month's time, that you experience it today. Would you like to? Then why not, when people come here to pray, come, let them pray for you. Let them pray for you. Yes, forgive me, people, those who pray, because you regularly pray, and it is a culture, it's a norm. Those who regularly do it, we think, well, go to them. They have been praying so long. Nah, we need some great visiting speaker to come and pray. No. That I earnestly tell you, and I resisted not to tell any story, but suddenly has come one I will mention. I was in Dagenham. There was this couple, Asian couple. Their doctor, after the scans, have told that you need to stop this pregnancy because you will have a great trouble on your hands, because wife herself was partially disabled too. And they said, no, we want to talk with our pastor and then we will. Saturday night they came, we prayed. I said, well, come tomorrow to the Sunday service. let us pray you there. They were late in arriving. They sat at the last pew. And when the time came to pray, suddenly the Holy Spirit said to me, Napo, you know what? You are not going to call them to the front. You are not going to pray for them. You are going to say those people who are sitting beside them that they pray, and I will show you there is no magic in Napo's words. It is my power that works. It happened. It done. That boy is now university to whom that woman gave birth. So come to these people with confidence. They will pray. Have faith. It is not them. It is the Lord. And then we read that Jesus, how long I have been preaching? Have you had enough? I can say amen here. Are you sure? No, those of you who are planning to hit me at the door, I heard from this corner, it is them, not me. So Jesus started to explain to them the scriptures and said, don't you understand that all these scriptures tells that what was to happen to the Messiah, it happened the way it is already mentioned. But I'm not sure if you noticed that Luke doesn't mention any passage, that which particular passage Jesus opened to them. And if you are one of those people who check the cross references, you check it, and they are mainly what you have in December, i.e. around his birth. But it is the crucifixion, it is the resurrection. Which passage Jesus opened for them? Did Jesus tell them that how he was present in the creation story? Could it be possible that he told them that how he was present when the flood engulfed the whole world? Was it that he told them when on that Mount Moriah, Abraham took his son to be sacrificed, and he said to his son when he inquired, where is the lamb? And he said, Lord will provide himself. Was it that one? Could it be that he was in the story of Jacob? Was he in the story of Joseph he was referring to? I don't know. But you know, one thing is true, that if you, earlier today I was asked that can't we preach from the Old Testament, as I would love to preach from the Old Testament. Once you put Jesus at the center, then even the most boring, most uninspiring stories, events, even the ceremonies, they just open up and you see Jesus there. I can stand here and I can honestly open up one after another story to you and show that how Jesus is present. But let me just, with the resurrection, take two. Just two. You know that I said that they say that tomb was empty, but tomb was not actually empty. Tomb was not empty, because when they looked in, what did they see? How many angels were there? Two. Well, I already gave it away, haven't I? Yeah. Do you know that this was already told in the Old Testament, that that is how it is? That is how it was going to be. Go to the book of Exodus, for instance, and look at Exodus 25 and verses 10 to 23. And earlier there, that they were ordered to make an Ark of the Covenant, and on it there was to be a cover, which was to be the cover of atonement. And what was on that atonement cover? Two angels. And if you go Leviticus chapter 16, where yearly sacrifice was to be offered to purify the temple, the tabernacle, which was the representation of the whole the created order, that the blood of the atonement was to be sprinkled here. And these two cherubim, they were put that way that they are looking there. So it was not just accident that there were two angels. That is how it was supposed to be. And then let me tell you another thing. For instance, take Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 writes about Jesus being the first fruit from the dead. Do you know that what he was referring to? What was he referring to in the Old Testament? Leviticus chapter 23, there is a list of different feasts, high days of the Jewish people. And there you see that from when the Passover took place, from there coming to the first day of the week, not Saturday or the Sabbath day, the queen of the day, but the ordinary, as far as they were concerned, the ordinary day, the first day of the week, do you know what the high priest was supposed to be doing? He was to lift the corn, this sort of in his hand, and wave before as the first offering. In other words, without even knowing, year after year, the high priest proclaimed the resurrection of the Messiah. That is what the Old Testament is. We read that when Jesus opened the gospel, these stories to them, their hearts were excited. Just don't, to please me, did you get a bit excited when I shared these couple of things with you? They were also. But you know, the real thing happened when they took him in. They invited him. And when Jesus had fellowship with them, the fog was removed. And they knew who it was. It was their Lord and Savior. And these aching hearts were now yearning to go out and tell the world that he is not dead, he is alive. You want to have a true meeting with the Lord? Let him in. When people pray with you, whatever their prayer, you invite him in your heart. Say, come in, Lord. I open my heart to you. I want to have that fellowship with you so that all my anxiousness, all my confusion goes away and I see you and I too will yearn to tell the world what great things you have done for me. The Lord bless you.